Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Do you remember the national debate? It was not a formal debate, but it was certainly one that took place after September 11th over the word evil. The president was talking about an axis of evil. We were talking about evil deeds done by evil men. It re-entered our vocabulary after some decades of being less than popular in use, the word evil. But what did we mean then and what do we mean now? And when the Lord instructs us to pray, deliver us from evil, what is he talking about? Hitler? Saddam Hussein? Osama bin Laden, the people who flew planes into buildings? What is Jesus instructing us to ask for when we pray, deliver us from evil, in the Lord's Prayer? It's part eight of our nine-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. We'll focus on those words, but deliver us from evil. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 12th of August. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623 MyIE, 877-623-6943, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. He joins us for this part of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Parks, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's always great to be with you.
So, Hitler, Pol Pot, and the list of big villains goes on. Then you have the little ones like Jeffrey Dahmer, or the people who flew planes into buildings on 9/11, or who've done other terrorist acts. Evil people, we say. The rest of us may not fall into that category. How do you respond?
You know, really that idea goes back, I would say, to ancient Greek philosophy, particularly when you look at people like Aristotle and others who had the idea that that you are what you are because of what you do. In other words, if you do evil things, then you are an evil person. Or conversely, if you do good things, then you're a good person. And Scripture actually teaches us the opposite of that. It teaches us that we do what we do because we are what we are. So if you're a sinful human being, which all of us born according to the natural course of things are, then you will do evil things and you will sin. Likewise, if you have been given a new heart, a heart of flesh, as Scripture talks about, a heart for God, then you will do things that the Lord commands us to do, those good things. But you are what you do what you do because of what you already are. And so those individuals like Hitler and Stalin that you mentioned, those are people who were sinners. They were evil by nature, and the things that they did demonstrated the fact that they were evil by nature. Some people commit mass murder. Some people commit individual murders, and others of us, as Jesus reveals to us in various places in Holy Scripture, do other things, like are angry at our brother without a cause, or call them fools, in which case we too are liable of the sin of murder, and we too reveal what we are by nature, which is evil.
So when Jesus instructs us to pray, deliver us from evil, what is he talking about?
Well, he's talking about all sorts of things. I can't really imagine a better summary of it than what Luther gives us in the Small Catechism, where he says, we pray in this petition, that is the one, the seventh petition, deliver us from evil, as in a summary that our Father in heaven would deliver us from all manner of evil, of both body and soul, property and honor, and at last, when our last hour shall come, grant us a blessed end, and graciously take us from this vale of tears to himself into heaven. So being delivered from evil means being guarded against all sorts of things, both of body and of soul. It includes things like theft or assaults or rape or murder from other evil people. It includes natural disasters or death. It includes famine or disease, things like loss of family, loss of our house, goods, job, income, you name it. And ultimately, of course, even unbelief or evil that that arises within us.
The alternate version, and I think this is probably supported in one gospel and not the other, is deliver us from the evil one. What do you make of it?
Well, that's right, and it depends on the specific manuscripts that you'd like to use. Luther specifically talks about being delivered from the evil one in the Large Catechism. He says that it looks as if Jesus were here speaking of the devil, as though he would comprehend everything in one, so that the entire substance of all our prayer is directed against our chief enemy. For it is he, the devil, who hinders among us everything that we pray for. The name or honor of God, God's kingdom and will, our daily bread, a cheerful good conscience, etc. He says that in the Small Catechism. And of course, he is not alone. You can see church fathers that have the same interpretation of that, people like John Chrysostom. And if you just take a look even at some of the modern translations of Scripture, some of them specifically have evil one as well. Places like the American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, and others as well. So likely what's being spoken of there is, in fact, the devil. But you can't really have one, can you, without the other. You can't speak of the evil one, Satan himself, without speaking about the wicked fruits that that evil one brings forth in our lives and in society and culture around us and in the world itself. And neither can you speak of those evil things in and of themselves without speaking of the one who brought all of those into existence through temptation of Adam and Eve and our daily temptation as well.
How does the Bible instruct us to think about the relationship between evil, as you were discussing a minute ago, kind of this generalized thing that pervades our experience and ourselves, and the evil one, Satan?
Well, a couple of different ways. Number one, we like to try and compartmentalize. We like to take evil people and evil beings and put them in a category separate from ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as being good. Proverbs 21 tells us that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And when he weighs our hearts, we find, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So wicked, in fact, that we can't even know how wicked it is. And so we in fact, are in the same boat as Satan, in the sense that we, too, are wicked. We, too, are evil. And we, too, lack the righteousness and the holiness which God demands of us in his law. The difference is that we have a redeemer. Jesus didn't become an angel in order to redeem the fallen race of angels, demons. But instead, he became a human being in order to save us, sinners, from our sins, from the consequences of our sins, which is separation from the love and grace and mercy of God, and in fact to experience his wrath eternally.
Well, then, with that answer, then what's the relationship, according to Scripture, between evil and God himself?
Well, we know that God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, and evil comes into the world not through God, not through his own agency, but instead through the agency of the one that we know today as Satan, the one who was originally created as an angel, known as Lucifer, the light bearer. He is the one who, in his own heart, rebels against God, desiring to be like the Most High. And in his rebellion, he desires to take as many of God's creatures with him in that rebellion. And so we know he sweeps away a number of angels in that rebellion along with him, and we know ultimately he drags the human race down with him, in the person of Adam and Eve as they rebel against God. And so we stand before a holy and righteous God as condemned sinners. That is, when God judges us by his standard, which is perfect righteousness, then we fall short of that completely, because we not only sin in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds daily, but we are by nature, as we confess in the liturgy, sinful and unclean. That is, we're offensive to God simply on the basis of what we have become, sinners by nature.
We're talking with Pastor Stephen Parks, part 8 in a 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, focusing on the words, "Deliver us from evil." Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Before we go to this break, it strikes me that everything you've said so far kind of leads me to the conclusion when I pray, "Deliver us from evil," it's kind of like praying, "Deliver me from error." I can't get away from it. I'm not going to get away from it. There's going to be evil in my life, in myself, but still I pray to be delivered from it. Is it a futile prayer? About a minute.
Well, it's not a futile prayer. Not only is the Lord able to keep us from certain evils in this life, but also, and especially, Luther and others and the scriptures would reveal to us that one of the things that we're praying for is what we might call a good or a blessed death. That is, to die in the faith, to be kept from the evil of unbelief. And in that way, God does remove the presence of evil from all around us as he takes us to be with him forever, to be in the presence of our Savior, the one who redeemed us from sin.
When we come back, I cannot imagine a world without evil. As good as you can make your life, your immediate surroundings, from time to time, as much as you can live to deny that there is evil in you and around you, we can be Pollyannish about the world around us, can't we? It's there. It finds its way into our lives. And we sometimes generalize it by calling it just bad things, a bad day. But is our definition, is our compass, as it points from good to evil, is it in line with how God defines those things? You wake up, things go wrong, they don't go your way. By the time lunchtime rolls around, you're having a bad day, but how does God see that? We cannot talk about evil without also talking about what we would call suffering, little and big. When we come back, we'll talk about evil and suffering. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. We're talking about deliver us from evil. 1-877-623-MYIE.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
There ain't no way he'll let you be. When I'm not chasing demons, there's demons chasing me.
We're talking about the petition, Deliver Us From Evil, part 8 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can do additional study on the Lord's Prayer. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 12th. Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran in Denver, is our guest. Let's stay on the subject of the devil for a few minutes more. What does he want? What does he want to do?
That's a good question. There's a lot of speculation about all of those things today. I think that the Lord Jesus himself gives us a pretty good summary in John chapter 8. When he speaks of the devil, he says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. So he reveals two things to us there. Number one, that he's a liar, and number two, that he's a murderer. And both of those things are evident in the works that he produces. He seeks to lead the world astray, to point us away from the one true and living God, and also and especially to point us away from the one true Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. And in so doing, he seeks to kill us not only physically, but also and especially spiritually. That is, to keep us separated from God, to keep us pointed away from Christ, the one who himself has bridged that gap between God and man. And so he is both a liar and a deceiver. He points us away from the truth, and in so doing, he seeks to destroy us physically and also and especially to murder us spiritually.
Okay, if that's the case, then I get the idea here, then I'm not really in the best position to judge whether something that happens in my life or something that happens in the world in general is necessarily good or evil. I mean, if the devil deceives and he ultimately wants to rob us of faith in Jesus Christ, it seems to me he could do great evil by means of something that looks to me like a great thing.
Well, that's absolutely right. I think he does that each and every day through the temptation to sin. You know, in Scripture, specifically, the devil himself is referred to as the tempter. We see that the tempter is said to have come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and we all know the story of that temptation. And the Apostle Paul also refers to him as the tempter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And that is the way in which he seeks to draw us away after himself and away from the one true and living God, away from the Savior and the forgiveness of sins that we have in him. And if we were left completely on our own, we would be in trouble, and we would never know what was true and what was false necessarily. But God in his mercy has given us the truth in Jesus Christ. And Jesus teaches us in his temptation of Matthew chapter 4 how it is that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if there is ever anyone who could stand against the wiles of the devil by his own might, surely it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he doesn't do that. Instead, he retreats time and time again to the authority of God's word. And when Satan tempts him, he responds with the words, "It is written." So in doing that, he teaches us that our refuge is to be God's word. If we want to be more specific about it, our refuge is to be the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan accuses us of our sins, we can say, "It is written, I am forgiven. His body was given for me into death, his blood was shed for me, and he promises that for his own sake he will forgive my sins and take me to be with him forever in his kingdom, which has no end. This is most certainly true. Amen."
So the economy tanks. Am I in a position to judge whether or not, just generally speaking, Pastor, that's necessarily a good or an evil thing?
Well, we know that poverty certainly can be an evil thing in and of itself, but I think in our country we don't really know what poverty is. When I was in seminary, I had an opportunity to do a short-term mission trip to Madagascar, and when we were there, for the first time in my entire life, I had seen what actual poverty was. People who are just considered sort of the rank and file in places like Madagascar, the middle class, if you will, don't even have some of the luxuries available to them that some of the homeless have in our country. It was absolutely amazing to see. Can we specifically identify that as being something that is in and of itself evil? I don't know that that's necessarily the case. God can, in fact, use the economy tanking to show people what's most important. When things go well and when they're prosperous, we're tempted to kind of think that maybe we don't need as much help from God as perhaps we once thought. My paycheck is looking pretty good, and my job seems solid, and so on. But if the economy tanks, everything comes into question. And we realize that God is not just now becoming my sufficiency, but even during those good times, it was He who provided for me, and He's the same one who promises that He will continue to provide for me, even if the economy tanks and poverty sets in.
There's a school of thought in especially American Christianity, but it spreads now to the better part of the globe, where you can, it is said, make a very clear judgment between when God is blessing and when the devil is doing his work. When you're prospering, when you're healthy, when you're wealthy, they say, then you know that's God doing his work. And when you don't have enough money to pay the bills or when you're sick, you know that that's the devil doing his work. How would you evaluate that way of looking at the world around us?
Well, I would say it's absolutely incorrect. It may be one that judges simply by outward appearances. It may very well be true that God delights in blessing his people, and we see that many, many times. And, of course, we know that Satan himself delights in causing lack and causing problems for people in general, but God's people especially. But just a cursory read of the scriptures reveals that we can't make that kind of snap judgment in every single case. Look at the example of Job. I mean, here was a man who did nothing to bring upon himself the troubles that were upon him. At first, we know he was very blessed by the Lord, very wealthy, with a wonderful family and so on. And yet Satan comes and rips all of that away from him. And of course, he doesn't understand it. And in the long run, he comes to realize perhaps he never will, as he's confronted with the true and living God. And God then restores all of the things that were taken from him by the hand of the evil one. But nevertheless, we can't say that in every single case that the enemy is at work for certain if something goes wrong. The Apostle Paul talked about, for example, having a thorn in the flesh, which he asked the Lord to take from him three times, and he didn't. But we can't say that for some reason he was forsaken by God, or that somebody who is sick has been forsaken by God. That simply goes much farther than the Scriptures itself goes.
There's that famous passage, these words uttered by Joseph in the Old Testament. At the end of his long ordeal, largely at the hands of his own brothers, Genesis 50, verse 20, where he says to his brothers, after all is said and done and everything's come out good in the end, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, I always read that as you meant to do evil, but God took the evil and turned it toward good. But he doesn't say that. He says God meant these things to happen for good. And not simply that God kind of cleaned it up after the fact or brought good out of evil. God actually meant his selling him into slavery, getting tossed into prison unjustly, and all the terrible things that happened to Joseph for good. How do we sort that out?
Well, we know, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And for that reason, we can be confident and should expect nothing from God but mercy and grace. Now, how that sometimes plays out in our lives isn't exactly the way that we think it ought to. David complains about this most vociferously in the Psalms. You see, time and time again, he complains to the Lord that he and the righteous, those who trust in him, are constantly suffering, are constantly in lack, are constantly in want, and are constantly being oppressed. And yet it's the wicked, those who have gone astray from the Lord, those who have turned aside, those who have turned their backs upon the one true and living God, those seem to be the ones who are being blessed and being prospered. I think ultimately we have to say, along with Job in Job chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The bottom line is that God has things under control. He knows what is best for us. We don't know what is best for ourselves. And he can, at the very least, use horrendous circumstances in order to bring us closer to him, in order to cause us to lean wholly and completely upon him, to trust him evermore with every single temptation and trial and difficulty that comes our way.
Do we underestimate not only our own evil, but the evil around us, the schemes of the devil, and how much God does daily, moment by moment, to protect us, even without our prayer?
I think we absolutely do. We catch just glimpses of that from time to time. We see natural disasters, and we realize that if God would relent of the protective hedge that he has put around humanity, even for a moment, that it seems like the elements themselves desire to consume us. We know that Satan, just like with Peter, wants to sift each and every one of us, wants to rob us of our faith in Christ. And apart from the Lord himself being gracious and merciful to us, apart from him being our defender, then, you know, really we would all be lost. Again, this goes back to exactly what Luther said against praying constantly against the schemes of the devil, because if we were left on our own, even for 1 hour, then certainly we would be lost and all would be lost as far as that goes.
When we come back from this break, it's an interesting thought that Jesus invites us and instructs us to pray against as much as he invites us to pray for. We pray for certain things, but we also pray against all the other things that, well, God may permit them to enter our lives. He always promises, and that's the promise behind this petition, to deliver us from these things, even in the midst of the evil in our lives. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. You can join us as well. The questions or comments, part 8 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Deliver Us from Evil. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us with questions or comments right here in the studio on this Wednesday afternoon, the 12th of August. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Stay tuned. Concordia Publishing House has a new devotional for men titled Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms. It's a great resource for individual and group Bible study. Browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or purchase Blessed is the Man by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Media coverage of abortionist murder slanted.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Since the death of late-term abortionist George Tiller at the hand of a gunman, the media have supplied extensive coverage of his work, life, and the debate surrounding abortion. According to the Washington Times, though, the coverage has been skewed when compared with another murder, that of William Andrew Long, who was gunned down by a Muslim extremist outside a military recruiting office less than 24 hours after Tiller's death. The shooter said he hoped to kill as many American military as possible. Surely, Private Long's death deserved as much coverage as Tiller's.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Cause that's when evil, oh, evil slips on in.
We're talking about the words, Deliver Us from Evil, part 8 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer this Wednesday afternoon, August the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We currently have 1,455 fans on the Issues Etc. fan page at Facebook. You can become a fan as well. Just go to Facebook.com, search for Issues Etc., or there's an easier way. It's Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC, no O-R-G at the end of that. It'll take you straight to the fan page. You can become a fan. There you can interact with other fans. You can see pictures that we post from in the studio, and you can get some announcements about upcoming guests, series, topics. There at our fan page, facebook.com/issues
ETC. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. Stephen, this is a quote from Luther. You may have read it before, and I wasn't paying attention, but given what you said before the break about praying against the wiles of the devil, he says, "Therefore, there is nothing for us to do upon earth, but pray against this archenemy without ceasing. For unless God preserves us, we would not be safe from him, even for an hour." I remember after the great chapter of calamity in recent U.S. history, September 11th, there were a lot of preachers saying God has removed his protective hand from the United States. They give a bunch of reasons why they thought God did this. But what would it look like if God really removed his protective hand from any of us?
Well, I'm afraid it would be a lot worse than even the tragedy that we saw in September 11th. Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And each and every one of us would be utterly and completely destroyed, both in body and in soul, if the Lord were to remove his hedge of protection from us. You know, I heard a lot of that kind of preaching as well, especially in the wake of September 11th. And you heard it again with the floods in New Orleans and other places. The bottom line is that I think essentially they make the exact same mistake that many people made in Jesus' day. You know, you had people, for example, that would come to Jesus and they would point out to him some of the horrible things that were happening in his day, things like the people who were killed in the rebellion and their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. And Jesus points out that unless you repent, you likewise will perish. And what he's saying there is that as sinful human beings, we all deserve a horrid death. It's only by God's grace and mercy that anybody ever has the luxury to be able to die in peace, as it were, but also and especially in the peace that comes from knowing Christ and the forgiveness of sins that are in him.
You mentioned that before, the blessed death, which it almost sounds like when Luther is explaining this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, he sounds like, okay, life is going to be full of evils. The Lord does promise to protect us, but ultimately the deliverance only comes in that blessed death. How do you describe it, a blessed death?
Well, that's right. Ultimate and perfect deliverance only does come in a blessed death. And what Luther meant when he talked about it, the blessed death, as well as the other reformers, was dying in Christ, falling asleep in him, trusting in him as you take your last breath here on this side of what they sometimes refer to as the veil of tears, this side of sin and misery and suffering, and as you then move into his presence, in order to receive from him just his grace and his mercy and his love, both now and forevermore. You know, we tend to approach sometimes prayer the same way that those in Jesus' day tended to approach the commandments. They would look at the commandment, for example, that we should not kill or commit murder. And they would say, well, I've never actually killed anybody or murdered anybody, so I've kept that commandment. But Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere that if we've been angry at our brother without a cause, or if we have called them fools and so on, that in fact we are guilty of that of breaking that commandment. The bottom line is that not only are we told that we're not supposed to do something, but there's also an implicit command to do something, namely in the fifth commandment there, to take care of those around us. And it's kind of the same thing when we pray to deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. Not only are we praying for protection from evil in general or the evil one, but a number of things. Martin Chemnitz, for example, in his little commentary on the Lord's Prayer, notes seven things that we're praying for. Number one, as we've already talked about, defense from Satan, but also to be defended from every sin or evil work that arises, not even necessarily from his temptation, but from our own sinful hearts. Number three, to defend us from the sorrows of this life, things like danger and losses and hindrances and adversities, and also and especially in the life to come, in hell. Number four, to give us the things which are good and proper for us, things that are necessary in order to support this body and life. Number five, to give us patience, obedience, consolation, and hope in times of adversity, when we're going through struggles, when we're being assaulted by evil. Number six, as we just discussed, eventual perfect, not just partial, but perfect deliverance from all evils of both body and soul when we receive the gift of eternal life and are taken into his presence, which brings us to point number seven, to desire a blessed death and an entrance into the life to come. All of this is sort of summarized by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it almost sounds there as if the Apostle Paul is praying the last petition of the Lord's Prayer.
And yet legend tells us, and there's no reason to doubt it, that he was beheaded in Rome. Is that a blessed death?
Well, it is certainly a blessed death in the sense that the Lord preserved him in faith up until death and continues to preserve him in faith even now as he stands before God, redeemed and completely free of any evil which can assault him in any way, shape, or form. And so the apostle here isn't saying that there's not going to be any sinful circumstances surrounding his death, but rather the Lord, despite all of the horrible earthly things that can happen to us, in his mercy, preserves us for his heavenly kingdom. The Apostle Paul's a living testimony to that, as is every saint in heaven who praises the Lord Jesus right alongside him, even now.
Okay, so, but this is how I picture blessed death, Pastor Parks. It is living out my golden years, happily and well-retired, let's see, healthy, still able to take a walk with my wife, holding hands in the sunset, and then on one day when my days are run, feeling perfectly fine, a nice dinner, I lay down to go to sleep in my own bed, comfortable as can be, and I simply die peacefully in my sleep. People are sad about it, but that's how I often picture the blessed death. Although I know from some short life experience, that's probably not going to happen.
Yeah, exactly. That sort of would be the human ideal if we had to die. And that's not what the Reformers had in mind when they talk about a blessed death. Again, the thing that they're picturing first and foremost, that their attention is on, is dying in faith, trusting in Christ, that his life lived for us, that his death died for us, is enough to save even me, a sinner who deserves condemnation and who deserves hell. And so pictures of blessed deaths in Scripture would be like, for example, Stephen, the first martyr in the church, who was murdered, who was put to death on account of his testimony concerning Christ, who was stoned to death by the Jews. And yet he died a blessed death, not because the circumstances surrounding his death were pleasant, but because he died in faith. And he looks into heaven and he beholds the Lord Jesus Christ standing to receive him into his presence. That is a blessed death.
What about Jesus' death?
Jesus' death, of course, is the most blessed death in the sense of the fact that that it brings blessing upon us. Again, when we talk about a blessed death, we don't talk about there being no sin involved in the situation whatsoever. We know that in the case of Stephen, as I just mentioned, there were those who were sinning, causing his death. And we know that in Stephen, as godly as a man he was, nevertheless, sin remained, which is why he knew that he continued to need grace and mercy and forgiveness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the greatest travesty of true justice that one could ever possibly think of. A man who is not only innocent in the civil realm, but is completely innocent of any sin whatsoever. And yet he undergoes the wages of sin for our sakes. As the Apostle teaches in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But he obtains for us, in his blessed death, he obtains for us the forgiveness of sins, which is why the Apostle Paul doesn't stop at saying the wages of sin is death, but goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through faith in him, we receive forgiveness, we receive eternal life, we receive salvation, and through faith in him, we know that we can be brought into his kingdom and escape the presence of evil throughout all eternity.
We got about 30 seconds to begin a response. When we talked about the petition, give us this day our daily bread, it was one of those kind of blanket petitions whereby we were praying for not just the food on the table, but all the means by which God brings these things to us here in this life. Is a similar scenario at work when we pray, deliver us from evil? Are there means here in this life by which God, every day in unnoticed ways, delivers us from evil?
Absolutely, and it all comes back to something you've discussed many times in the doctrine of vocation. Police officers, for example, will oftentimes protect us from harm and danger, but we don't give the credit to the police officer. We give the credit to God, who is himself using the police officer as a mask, as it were, as he is the one who protects us from all harm and danger. We could look at firefighters. We can look at the government. We can look at any number of roles whereby we are protected and see God at work behind those things.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. We're talking about the words, deliver us from evil, in our daily series on the Lord's Prayer. You can join us. We got 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. Your phone calls during this break, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or your email with questions or comments for us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. The Issues Etc. book of the month for August, Mission from the Cross, is a Christ-centered, cross-focused view of the church's mission. It begins at the cross. It never leaves the foot of the cross. The mission is to bring the cross to a world so desperately in need of the one who hung upon it, Jesus, our Savior, who gave his life for the life of the world and for our salvation. That's what Mission from the Cross is all about. You can find out more by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. You'll find it right there at the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Mission from the Cross. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We were talking before the break about blessed death. And I think Christians can be comfortable with that idea. But doesn't the Bible teach that death is the result of sin? Death is evil? What's the relationship between evil and death? And then how can we talk about a blessed death?
Yeah, it's an excellent question. The basic idea, of course, goes back to what we were talking about a bit earlier from Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, wages are something that you earn. You go to work on a daily basis and you earn a paycheck. Well, what we have earned by our disobedience and what we have earned by our evil works is in fact death, not only death here and now, but also death eternally in hell. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, sent his Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, to receive upon himself not only physical death, which we can see with our eyes or witness through the reading of Scripture, but also spiritual death, as it were, as the Lord cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's because he tastes not only physical death, but also spiritual death for us, so that we don't taste it, at least ultimately, in the ultimate sense of the term. And so death does come about as a result of disobedience. And so the question of where does the blessed death come from is this idea of trusting in Christ, despite the fact that we still see sin in our lives, and despite the fact that we still experience death here and now. Nevertheless, we know that that sin has been forgiven, and that eternal life is ours through faith in Christ. As Jesus says in John chapter 5, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not might have, or could have, or even will have, but has it as a present tense reality, and will not come into judgment because he has passed from death into life.
As Luther is wrapping up his explanation of this petition of the Lord's Prayer, he hearkens back to the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer again. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why does he do this?
Well, the reason, bottom line, is that the final petition is a bit of a summary of all of the petitions that had gone before. We already talked about those 7 points, for example, that can be brought up. Each one of those can be found throughout the rest of the petitions. The final petition, to be delivered from evil or even from the evil one, is to keep God's name holy or hallowed, for example. It is to have God's will and not the will of the evil one or of ourselves come to pass. It is to receive from God our daily bread, everything necessary to support this body and life. It is to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, which is found in Jesus and in him alone, and it is to be led not into temptation, but instead led to the one who overcame on our behalf, namely Christ, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection.
What do you say to someone, a Christian, who says, Pastor, I know that we're supposed to pray this, and I know that there's a promise that God will answer this prayer. It goes along with its inclusion in the Lord's Prayer. But if you've seen my life lately, you would conclude that God isn't doing a very good job of delivering me from evil.
Yeah, the bottom line is that if we were able to see with our eyes and experience in our daily life God constantly delivering us from evil, then there would never be any call for faith. Faith is the substance of things unseen, those things that are hoped for or believed or trusted. And God does promise to keep us and to deliver us from all evil, and he invites us to pray in such a way so that when we are delivered, we recognize the source of our deliverance, our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, the God who loves us and who shows us mercy for the sake of his Son. So we trust that his word is true despite sometimes our present circumstance, and we recognize that even despite sometimes the fact that we're not being delivered from every evil in this life from which we'd love to be delivered, that nevertheless God can work through those things for their greater good and to cause us to lean and to trust and to love him ever more wholly.
Coming back to something you said before the break about Christian vocation and its part in this, in the way that God answers this prayer, does God call upon me, in whatever vocation I occupy, to take part in his answer to this prayer?
Well, absolutely, he does. He calls upon you as a husband. He calls upon you as a father. He calls upon you as a pastor and as a talk radio show host and everything else that he has given you in order to serve him by serving your neighbor. And so, if you help somebody on the side of the road who is broken down, that person may very well be having been delivered from a potential evil. Perhaps they were going to get hit by a car or injured in some way. If you help your kids by helping them out with their homework, you're helping them from receiving, or you're helping them to receive a better education. We talked about vocation earlier in the place of police officers and firemen and soldiers and so on, and their work is clearly evident. People sometimes, however, don't recognize that God is just as active in the everyday things of life. Even the mundane things, changing the diapers of the baby, cooking dinner, earning a living for you and for your family, all of those things are God providing for us. keeping us from all harm and danger and giving to us the good things that are necessary for this life and also the life to come.
You talked earlier about Jesus' death and that he underwent the full brunt of evil on our behalf. Is this something that we can trust when we pray this prayer, deliver us from evil, that ultimately the answer to that prayer is still found there in what Jesus did for us at the cross, bearing all evil in every form in his body for you and for me?
Well, that's the only confidence that we can have in prayer. If we were to look at our own lives and our own circumstances, as we've discussed, if we were to look at our own obedience or our own righteousness, or we were to trust in our own strength or our own power, then we would certainly have reason to doubt that God would hear our prayers and answer us. But when we pray usually concluding our prayers in two ways. Number one, we pray in Jesus' name. And that means for the sake or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who has tasted death, physical and eternal, in our place, the one who has secured for us a place in heaven, the one who has won for us life and salvation and forgiveness. Because what he has done is sure and certain, so too we can be sure and certain that God hears our prayers, despite the fact that we know we don't deserve him to. And secondly, the way that we end prayers is with the word Amen. And what that means, basically, is this is most certainly true. It's a good Lutheran answer to use that sort of in an anachronistic way. But that is, it means that we actually trust that our prayer has been heard. And the only way that we can trust that our prayer has been heard is for the sake of Christ, not for our own sake or our own merits, but because of what he has done for us in our place.
Finally, then, with only 30 seconds, why does Jesus tell us to pray, deliver us from evil?
Jesus invites us to pray in such a way so that when deliverance does come, when forgiveness does come, when deliverance from evil, both in this life and the life to come, comes, we recognize the source of it. And that is our merciful and gracious triune God, the one who has done everything from beginning to end, who cares for us in this life and who has secured for us a blessed end and a wonderful eternity in the life to come.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Thank you so much for being our guest.
It's always a tremendous pleasure. Thank you for asking, Todd.
Folks, we'll conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer with Dr. John Seleska tomorrow. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We'll end with that word, Amen, as is appropriate. It's a little word with a lot of meaning. We'll talk about that tomorrow on the program. We don't think, even Christians, don't tend to think about a world of good and evil. We're all about the shades of gray, the middle ground between good and evil, somewhere in between. We like to locate ourselves and the world around us, but that is not the picture that Scripture paints for us. Scripture paints a picture of the world that we live in, the world that we occupy as sinners, that we contribute to in terms of evil by our own sin, as a very dangerous place, a place so fraught with danger that were we to see it clearly, we would be terrified. And God not only shields our eyes to the great dangers around us, but he shields us as well in ways that we will never know until he reveals it to us on the last day. He is constantly protecting, constantly guarding, and constantly seeing to it that our meager footsteps through this life are guided and remain secure and firm in spite of our own sin. He protects us and he guards us and delivers us from evil. Now, you don't see all the evil around you, and so it's hard to see what God is up to. And God doesn't give you the benefit of knowing how he is delivering you each and every day, second by second, from the evil that is around you and in you. The only place to see the answer to this prayer, deliver us from evil, is in the one who bore all this evil and our sin in his body at the cross, Jesus, our Savior, in his death for us and his resurrection. There's the answer to the prayer, deliver us from evil. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Sunday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.